This evening, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to find a situation that Paul was speaking to the Corinthian brethren about in chapter 1, there beginning about verse 10. And it might be strange, while we're going here, but we're going to find a principle that Paul sets forth that I think is very important for all of us to consider today. It's important for us to consider about everything that we do concerning the Word of God. And hopefully it'll help us to see things in a little deeper light and maybe dig a little deeper when we're thinking about things that we should be doing as Christians concerning doctrine. And predominantly, we're going to be focusing on doctrine this evening, and we're not going to study specific doctrines as such, but we're going to see how we should look at doctrine and how we should approach doctrine and what we should do when we find doctrine. And when I'm talking about doctrine, I'll just put my twist on it, and this may not be extend to all things, but we're talking about things that basically God has said, do this or don't do this. He specifically noted that these are things we should do or don't do. Now, we have many examples in the Bible. Some of those examples we're told to follow. Well, that could be considered doctrine. Other times, those examples may just be there for us to consider. Maybe we can learn from them. Maybe we should follow them. Maybe we can't follow them because they were given for a different time and under a different set of circumstances. You know, we can see examples in the Bible where people were told to sacrifice animals, blood of bulls and goats. Well, that was under the law of Moses. And not only that, but we being Gentiles today, we couldn't follow that law if we wanted to. It wasn't given to us. It was given to the Jews. So that may be an example, but we can't follow that anymore today. So when I'm talking about doctrine this evening, I'm talking about basically, and we'll go back in the Old Testament and look at some scriptures that I can't think point to this, but we're talking about basically things that God said, do this, do it this way, or don't do that because this is not what I want you to do. So we're talking about strictly doctrine this evening, and we, you know, the examples and what examples are binding maybe is a different study for a different time. But if you'd like to get your Bibles, I have all the scriptures on the PowerPoint this evening, but the first one is a rather lengthy scripture, and I know I myself prefer sometime to read out of the Bible if it's going to be a lengthy scripture, but if you prefer that, fine. But turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we'll read through from verse 10 through about verse 13. Paul here speaking to the Corinthians, brethren, says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is something we should all desire today, to be fitly joined together, speak the same thing, no divisions among us, and to be perfectly joined together, same mind and the same judgment. But there's a problem here at Corinth. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So Paul says, here we've got a problem. We want everybody to be together, of one mind, of one judgment. We want things to be fitted perfectly together. But he says that there are people reported by the house of Chloe that says, I'm of Paul. Some, I'm of Apollos. Others, I'm of Peter. And finally, the correct ones say, I'm of Christ. You know, I don't really know. I doubt that people were actually doing this, and we'll see that in a moment. But Paul put this on himself and on Peter to make a point. And we'll see that in just a moment. But there, as we can see from these scriptures, there was some division. So Paul answers with a question. He says, was Christ divided? Obvious answer, no. Was Paul crucified for you? No, absolutely not. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. Why are you divided then? You see the question? Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. This is a few chapters later, but if you read all the way through, you'll find that Paul continues to address this problem all the way through, and now he's getting to the point he wants to make. Verse 6, and these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos. You see, there probably were people actually saying, I am of Paul or I'm of Apollos. But he transferred them to him because he didn't want to embarrass someone else. He didn't want to draw someone else into this contention. So he just put it on him and Apollos. He said, I've transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. I don't know if you can see my highlight very well, but what we want to think about this evening, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That's the title of our topic this evening. Why not go beyond what is written? Why not? You know, that's a popular thing today. That's what basically the world does today. We have something here. It works, but we can improve on it. We can make it better. We can explain it in more detail. By studying the detail, we can make it better. So I put it in a question form this evening because I want you to consider the ramifications of going beyond what is written. And again, we're talking about doctrine. Why not? What's the problem with that? The denominational world will tell you that's a good thing. To go beyond, to get beyond, to learn something else. The principle implies some things about God's Word. When we say we should not go beyond what is written. You know, God's written word is final on any subject. When he gives a commandment, it's final. There's no wiggle room. There's no room for improvement. It's the perfect word of God. In John 17:17, the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is in Jesus' prayer on unity. And at one point he says, God, Father, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. Now, if the word of God is truth, what is it if you add something to it? It's not truth anymore, is it? Is it improved truth? Do we have such a thing as improved truth? A truth is truth. And here, John said that Jesus prayed for God to sanctify them through truth, and he recognized that the word of God was true. We need to recognize through this idea of God's written word being final that the wisdom of man is not sufficient. We can go back to the Old Testament and we can find in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct himself. You know, this has never changed. It was so back under the law of Moses. It's so today. It's not in man to direct his steps. We don't know which way we should go. We don't know the path we should take. We've got to have a document that tells us what we should do. And we have that document, and it's a gift of God. It's the Word of God that came from God. So we can look to that document, and we can find out what God expects of us, what he wants us to do in our lives, how he wants us to treat others, how he wants us to have a relationship with him, and how that relationship is to be conducted. And it's all in there. And it's laid out as we should follow. Not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So to understand why we must not go beyond what is written, there's four things I want us to consider for a short time this evening. First, the nature of what is written. You know, man writes a lot of things, but we don't put a lot of stock in some of the things man writes. So what's the nature of what is written? Number two, What happens if we do go beyond what is written? What are the possibilities? What are the ramifications if we do that? What happens if we don't go beyond what is written? What happens then? And finally, I want us to consider just for a moment God's law of sowing and reaping as it pertains. Now, you know, Tim talked about this morning the wonderful words of life. So this evening, we're going to look at that document, those wonderful words of life as a whole, and we're going to find out how we should react to them, what we should do with them. First of all, the nature of what is written. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We have the commandments of the Lord within the Word of God. I am not capable of arguing with the commandments of the Lord. I don't know of any man, and I know some smart men, that is capable of arguing with the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord is God's final word on any subject. And when God puts the final stamp on it, that's the end of discussion. But men want to keep discussing the matter. And we want to twist it. You know, it's popular today to put spin on things. And that's not really what I meant. I meant something else. Or to not tell the complete story. Just tell the part I want you to hear. But the Word of God doesn't do that. The Word of God is inclusive of all things. It tells us God's will in all things. How do we treat the Scriptures? 2 Peter 3:16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, Peter writing here was speaking of Paul. And he says a lot of things in there that's a little wordy. It's kind of easy to get lost in. So let's look at this scripture for just a moment. Talking of Paul, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things hard to be understood. So there are things within Paul's letters, within Paul's epistles, that you have to dig into. You have to study. You have to try to find the truth. Well, what happens when people don't want to do that? When people are maybe a little lazy, or more importantly, when they're relying on someone else to tell them what the Scriptures mean and what the Scriptures say. Well, it continues on. He says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. So they twist them. If you're unlearned and you're unstable, you want to twist them. Well, I don't understand it, but to me it means this. Or to me it means that. They wrestle with them. They wrestle with the Scriptures. He says, as they do also the other Scriptures. Now, the problem that all of this causes, when these unlearned and unstable people wrestle with the Scriptures and they twist the Scriptures into saying what they want them to say, they do so unto their own destruction. You want to know what the ramifications of going beyond what the Word, what the written Word is? Do it to your own destruction. That's the ramification of it. The nature of what is written, it's the inspired Word of God. We have the exact words that God wanted us to have. We know His exact thoughts on the subjects that He set before us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Now, if the Word of God has the ability to make the man of God to be perfect or to be complete, what's left out? What is left out of that? If it has that ability to make a man, a sinful man like me, be complete, what's left out? What is there to improve on? It's the inspired Word of God, and it's profitable for all things. Well, what happens when we go beyond what is written? We're given an example of this in 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 9. Story we've all read many times, but I encourage you to read along with me. 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 9. And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come unto me? I don't know whether David didn't know the proper way to move the ark, whether he had forgotten, whether that was someone else's responsibility, the Levites, priests of the Levites, where it was their responsibility to remind him of that. I don't know why the mistake was made, but the Bible says because of the error, because of Uzzah's error, he was killed. Now, what did they do? We won't go back and look at all of the scriptures that you can find on how the ark was supposed to be moved, but suffice to say that sanctified priests of the Levites were supposed to bear the ark on staves through the rings carried on their shoulders. Now, how were they moving the ark? Well, they were trying to be respectful. They had a new cart. They didn't have an old cart. They didn't have an old beat-up cart. They had a new cart. Nothing had ever been carried on that cart. They had intelligent people driving that cart. I have no doubt that Uzzah and Ahio both desired for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought back to Jerusalem, to be in its rightful place. That's what they wanted. That's what King David wanted. He says there in the end, how shall the Ark of the Lord come to me? I tried to bring it back. I tried to get it where it belongs, and this is what happened. How am I going to get it there? What am I supposed to do? What happened? We had the wrong people doing the right job the wrong way. Let me say that again. Had the wrong people doing the right job the wrong way. Now, in the world today, that's not a big problem. If you've got one out of three, you're in pretty good shape. If you're trying to do the right job, you're okay. It doesn't matter if you've got the wrong people or trying to do it the wrong way, as long as you're trying to do the right job. But you see, it matters to God. One out of three is not good enough for God. He wants the right people doing the right job the right way. And that's not what was going on here. Now let's look at a little bit about what they learned. You know, they had an error. David was confounded. He said, how's the ark of the Lord going to come to me? So did he just give up? No, he found out how the ark was supposed to be moved, how the ark was supposed to come to me. Turn to 1 Chronicles 15, verses 11 through 15, I believe. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriah, and Asael, and Joel, Shimei, and Eli, and Abinadab, and said unto them, Ye are the chief of your father of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel unto his place that I have prepared for you. Now what he say? He said, sanctify yourselves. These are the chief of the priests of Levites. And he says, sanctify yourselves that you may accomplish this job. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God did make a breach upon us. Because I didn't have the right people doing the job. Because the sanctified priest of the Levites weren't the ones moving the ark. Why? Next sentence. For we sought him not after the due order. David recognizes that there was a due order. He recognized there was a proper way and there was a wrong way. He recognized that he had failed in that regard and they hadn't sought God after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded them, according to the word of the Lord. They got it right, didn't they? They had the right people doing the right job the right way. And they accomplished what they set out to do. They accomplished what God wanted them to do. But until they found out what God wanted them to do, what had they done? They had gone beyond the written word. The written word said for the priest of Levites to carry the ark on staves on their shoulders. And they said, we got a new cart. Isn't that a better deal? Safer? You know, one of those guys might stumble, fall, ark might tip over, break. We got a new cart. We got a strong ox. This is a better way. Smarter to do this. Wasn't acceptable to God. We have the perfect example of what happens when we go beyond what is written in the doctrine of God. We see a loss of relationship when we do this. In 2 John, verse 9 and verse 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. How important is the doctrine? This is a little sticky. This makes you think a little bit. The Bible says, if a person comes unto you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Really? Literally, don't let him in your house? Now, I doubt that's what it's talking about, because we're taught over and over throughout the New Testament to be kind and to be hospitable. But if a person comes into your house, not having the doctrine of God, not having the doctrine that was received by the apostles, not having the doctrine that they put in print for us to have today, and he begins to give you that doctrine, what are you supposed to do? Let's say, for example, that a guy comes up to your house, knocks on your door, you've got young children, maybe even babies in the house, and he says, you know what, I've been studying this a long time, and I think you've got young children in there, and you should have these young children baptized. I don't care how young they are. I don't care if you've got babies in this house. Those children should be baptized, all of them. And I've studied this, and I've got this doctrine. I want to present it to you. What are you going to do? You're going to say, well, you know, I've raised these kids to kind of be on their own and to think for themselves, so come on in and present your doctrine. No. Dude, I'm sorry, but you're not preaching that in this house. It's not going to happen in this house. Furthermore, Godspeed means literally to wish them well, which I think you can wish a person a healthy life and safe journeys. But in this instance, bidding them Godspeed means going down the road, I hope you're successful with your doctrine. You know, I hope you get some people to believe in your doctrine. My neighbor down there, he might be interested in listening to what you've got to say. Don't do that. The Bible says don't bid them Godspeed. Dude, I think you're wrong in this. Here's why I think you're wrong. And I hope nobody believes you. Because souls are going to be lost if they do. This is how important the doctrine is. Why it's so important not to go beyond what is written. You know, we can't pick and choose the parts of the doctrine we want to follow. The word doctrines with an S mentioned in the Bible 5 times. And it always pertains to something men have come up with. The doctrines with an S, the doctrines of men. The word doctrine used 51 times in the Bible. Almost always with respect to the Lord. Acts 2 and verse 42 says that 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. No S. It's just the doctrine. What do you suppose that doctrine was? Where do you suppose they got it from? They got it from Jesus. He was the master teacher. He's the one that taught them. When we go beyond what is written, we go beyond faith. In Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's just a simple progression. When you hear the word of God, you learn the word of God. When you learn the word of God, you begin to believe the word of God. When you believe it, it produces faith in you. Well, when you hear something that's not the word of God, then it crushes faith. It destroys faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And to go beyond what is written simply destroys faith. It goes beyond the authority of Christ. And how can you do that? How can you possibly go beyond the authority of Christ? Matthew 28 and 18 says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. What does that leave out? What power did Jesus not have? So we're looking for better. When we go beyond what is written. We must do and say all things by His authority. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's one I still try to learn today. But we should always speak by the authority of God. By the authority of Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has all power. So we should speak by that power. In Colossians 3:17, And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him and the Father by him. When we give thanks by Jesus, by the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. When we speak concerning doctrine, we should speak in the name of Jesus. What would Jesus speak? What would he say? Can we really say things that he wouldn't? Can we really present a doctrine that he would not present himself? Acts 4 and 7. And when they had set them down in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. We talked about this the last time we spoke. We talked about the fourth chapter of Acts and how this man that was lame from his birth all of his life, all of a sudden he could walk. He didn't have to learn to walk. He could walk. He'd never walked before, but now he could. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, especially the Sadducees, wanted to know, by what power did you do this? By what power were you able to do this? And through a lengthy oracle, Peter explained to them that it was by the power of Jesus. That's the only power. So all power is given in heaven and earth to Jesus. And how can we improve upon that? You know, there are many things offered in the name of religion today. We ought to stop and see if Jesus authorized it. Does Jesus approve of it? Show me where Jesus gave the example of this or that. You got a doctrine? Show me where it comes from the Bible. Not where it's an idea of man. Well, what happens when we don't go beyond what is written? We see an example of this also in 2 Kings verse 18, chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Hezekiah here said, being written about, and the Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and broke the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nashtan. He trusted in the Lord of Israel," "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that was before him. For he clave unto the Lord, and departed not from knowing him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses." So here was Hezekiah, and he never went beyond the written word of God. Whatever that word was, he clave to it, the Bible says. He followed it. He hung on to it. He kept those commandments. And that was pleasing to God. He was considered one of the best kings, especially one of the most righteous. Do not go beyond what is written improves unity with brethren. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, if they can't agree on the direction they're going, I'm telling you, they're not going to walk together long. If they can't agree on the path they should take, they're not going to walk together very long. So the answer to that question is, we must agree in order to walk together. We need to agree on the standard. This may be the most important part. What is the standard? That's what we need to agree on. John 17, verses 20 through 21. Again, Jesus' prayer of unity. The Bible says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe me, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." If we believe that God sent Jesus, then there's the standard. Because Jesus has the words that we follow today. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. The Bible says, "Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, that ye there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." You remember one of the first scriptures we read this evening. What is the desire? That we speak the same thing, There be no divisions among us, that we be perfectly joined together, have the same mind, have the same judgment. We don't want any surprises when it comes to judgment. We want to know what to expect when it comes to judgment. John 12 and 48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now let's slow down and read that first part again. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words," he doesn't receive the doctrine of Christ. What happens? He has one that judges him. "The word that I have spoken, the word we should have received, the word anyone should receive, the word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." See, we're going to be judged by this doctrine. These words that we study, these words that we learn from, we're going to be judged by. Why do you want to add something else and then be judged by these words? "We'll be obedient and profitable servants." You know, the Bible says in Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I say, profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Surprise! You thought you were one of mine, but you're not. You thought you followed the word of God, but you came up with your own words and you followed them. Surprise, you're not one of mine. You don't belong to me. I never knew who you were. Is that what we want on the day of judgment? Do we want that kind of surprise? Final thing is just very briefly, God's law of sowing and reaping. We find it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Very simple, two verses. But what does it say? If we sow good seed, how wonderful a blessing is it? If we sow bad seed, how much of a curse is it? Because we reap what we sow. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 5, the seed that fell on stony ground, it didn't know that that ground was weak. Likewise, we today don't know that we're weak sometimes. We refuse to recognize our errors. And we make plenty of errors. How easy is it to put something before God? How easy is it for us to think, I can accomplish what God wants, but I can do it more efficiently. I can do it better. I hope the conclusion for us this evening is that we must not go beyond what is written concerning doctrine and the Word of God. You know, there's an old quote. I don't know who made this quote. I've heard it a lot in my life, but it says, if something is perfect and you add to it, what is it then? It's not perfect anymore because it was perfect. And now it's not perfect. You know, observing this principle of not going beyond what is written would stop a lot of the modernization of activities in the church today. In fact, many of the doctrines that divide us would cease. Instruments would not replace human voices if we didn't go beyond what is written. Assemblies would follow the doctrine set forth in 1 Corinthians 14 and other scriptures. They wouldn't go beyond that. Women would not be preachers or elders or deacons, but the world has decided that's okay. That's progressive. That's bettering the standard. Entertainment would not be used to attract new members, and organizations or conferences of men would not be used to decide how the Bible would be interpreted. The Bible would be the only thing that would be used to teach us what we need to know. The world today sees a need for organizations, groups of intelligent people to get together, say, this is what the Bible means. Well, that's not what I thought. No, we're telling you this is what the Bible means. You see, that goes beyond what is written. What doctrines of man would cease? There wouldn't be any more baptism for membership. There would only be baptism for remission of sins. There would be no more infant baptism. There would be no more referring to men as father in a religious sense. You know, we can call our earthly father, father, but there are organizations that refer to men of high esteem within the church as father, and we're told not to do that. That would cease. No more creeds, manuals, or additional revelations. No more churches named after men instead of Christ. He said, it's my church. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, not some man's church. But there's another doctrine that man has gone beyond, and that's the plan of salvation. And you know, man has studied the Bible and decided that the doctrine set out in the Bible is not necessary. There are other avenues of being acceptable to God. You can pray, and that will cause you to be acceptable to God. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not the doctrine that Jesus approved. He said that you had to hear the Word of God. He said you had to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You had to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you needed to repent of your sins, and that you needed to be baptized for the remission of your sins. He said, that's the doctrine. That's what I want you to do. Now, we could spend 2 hours in all the scripture of studying these 5 simple steps. So I tried to simplify it and boil it down to 2 scriptures that will tell us what we need to know. First scripture we find in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 14, and it kind of does it in reverse order. It covers the first 3. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what is that? That's confession. It's exactly what that is. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? There's your belief. There's your faith. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we have to hear, we have to believe, we have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then we have to repent of our sins and be baptized for the remission of sins. Sum up in one verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, you can sum up the doctrine of the plan of salvation in 2 short scriptures, 2 short readings. But nowhere in the scriptures can you find an alternative to it. Some men pick out and pull out parts. Some men add a small part to it, and say, this is another avenue, another way. I had a man tell me one time, we're all going the same place, we're just taking different roads. There's only one road, friends. I hate that for people that don't understand that, but the fact is, there's only one road. If you're here this evening, and you're subject to the gospel call, why would you seek any other doctrine? Why would you want to go beyond what was written? What are you looking for beyond the Word of God? Because that's all there is. That's all that can save us. Nothing beyond that can save us. And we have it. We have it that we can pick up and hold in our hands. We can put it on a phone or iPad or computer. We can have it with us 24 hours a day. The written Word of God. There's no need to change it. It's perfect. It can make us complete.